Let's hear from God's holy word, Psalm 119, the first 8 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. The word of God. You may be seated. The title of my message this afternoon is A Man of the Word. And I think all of you know that we had a memorial service here the other day, and the service went real well. And by my count, the only one that was here, it was a snowy day, but it was a bad day, but nice in here. But it was just my dear wife and myself. So giving you an opportunity to hear the message. I worked hard on it, and I wanted to share it with you as well. So I've adapted it for a worship service this afternoon. So the title is A Man of the Word. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." One of the ways that a person shows that he is born again is that he has a love for God's word, the Holy Bible. This past week, I preached the funeral for a former member of our church. I mentioned how when I visited him in the hospital during his declining days, I would read scripture, pray, and sing to him. In spite of his extreme weakness, he loved hearing the reading of the Psalms, especially the Psalms. I mentioned how as long as I have known this brother, he had had a love for the Word. His Bible was all marked up. He used a variety of colored highlighters to mark certain phrases and verses that he wanted to refer to again. And it was hardly a page of the Bible that was not marked up. It was all colors. I never saw anything quite like it. The edges of the pages were beyond dog-eared from use. He loved his Bible. And he loved the Christ of the Bible. He loved the Psalms, the songbook of the Old Testament. Jesus said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Luke 24:44. The Lord Jesus is the main character of the Bible. The Old Testament foretells his coming. The New Testament records that he indeed came, just as he had said and foretold centuries and millennia before his birth. All three parts of the Hebrew Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets like Isaiah and Malachi, and the Psalms, the first and largest book of what was called the Writings, all speak of Christ. And by the way, if you have any Jewish friends and you want to impress them a little bit, use the word Tanakh. The Tanakh, it's a made-up word. It's an acronym. And it's a T-N-K. And they just happen to say Tanakh. T is the Torah, the law of Moses. N is Nevi'im, the prophets. And then the K is Chetuvim. And that is the writings. And it's very clear if you look at a Hebrew Bible, the first and largest book of the writings, that's how the TNK, that's how the words or the books of the Hebrew Bible are ordered. So if you look at a Hebrew Bible, they're not going to be in quite the same order as they are in our English Bibles. They're in a more thematic order in our English Bibles. It's the same books, but anyway, they have the Torah first, same as we do. Then the Nevi'im, the prophets, are next. And then finally is the writings. First and Second Chronicles are the last books. So Second Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament. And then, but Psalms is the first, and it's the longest by far. So anyway, Jesus said, and it's important, he said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, either Jesus was an egotist or he was just telling the truth. And we of course, know that he was telling the truth. So all the books of the Old Testament, they all speak of Christ. Christ is the Son of God and the perfect man. At the same time, both divine and human, the second person of the Holy Trinity, very God of very God, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He died and rose again that we might live. Because of Bob's love for the Psalms, even to the last days of his life, I chose the first eight verses of the magnificent 119th Psalm as our text for the funeral sermon. But it's appropriate for the church's worship as well. So please listen carefully as I read the words of Holy Scripture. And I was supposed to say all that before I read them, but let me read it again. This is God's word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my heart, my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Well, before we get into the specifics of what our text is saying, notice a few things about it. And I had it printed in the bulletin so that the folks in the audience the other day could actually look at it. First, it is poetry. Here are eight verses, each divided into two parts. One can see this easily in verses 2 and 3. Notice the parallelism between the phrases, between who keep his testimonies and who seek him with the whole heart. Again, in verse 3, they do no iniquity and they walk in his ways. You can see the parallelism there. The Hebrew Psalms have lots of these parallelisms, which help us understand what they are saying. Often a more obscure statement is explained by its parallel statement. And I'm so glad that the Lord gave his word in that form. It really helps us to understand what he has written in the Psalms. The genius of Hebrew poetry is that it can be translated into all the languages and tongues of earth and still be poetic. The poetry of the parallel and contrasting phrases is not lost in translation. But before we get into the message of our text, notice that right above verse 1 is a Hebrew letter and its name, Aleph. The letters of the Hebrew alphabet are named, as are the Greek alphabet as well. Aleph means ox. The reason for this Hebrew word is to inform the reader that the first eight verses of Psalm 119 all start with that same letter. Eight different verses, they all start with Aleph. It's by design. In English, the first three letters are A, B, and C. In Hebrew, they are Aleph, ox, bait, a house, and gimel, camel. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there are 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. Each having eight verses, all beginning with the same Hebrew letter. 176 verses in all. The topic of the psalm is the word of God. The reason it is called the Word of God is because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Though King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, may well have been the inspired penman, this psalm is not signed, so we can't say that with absolute certainty, but he may well have been the inspired penman, God is the ultimate author. Let me give two proofs. One, Hebrews 3:7, citing Psalm 95, it says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice." The words of the psalm are not attributed to their human author, but to the Holy Spirit of Christ, their ultimate author. And then one more, Jesus said plainly, "Thy word is truth." He was talking about the Old Testament, which included the Psalms. But he did not refer to the Old Testament as the word of Moses or of Joshua or of Ezra. Rather, he called it thy word. Thy word is truth, speaking to the Father. The Psalms are God's word. And when their subject is the excellencies of the word of God, if you're following along in the New King James Version, that's the editor's introduction, the excellencies of the Word of God. And that's a good summary. That's an excellent summary of the contents of Psalm 119. Then the Holy Spirit of God pulls out all the stops, as it were, and gives us a magnificent poem of 22 stanzas, 176 verses in all, exquisitely written in elegant stanzas of 8 verses. The verses of each stanza beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is great literature. It's a literary achievement. And it's wonderful that we are able to meditate upon it. If you had been raised in a Jewish home and had spoken Hebrew, this Psalm 119 may well have been a good place for your mom to teach you the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, with that said, by way of background, let's get into our theme, a man of the Word. Let's look at three characteristics of a man or woman of God's Word. He or she loves God's Word, he lives by God's Word, and he looks to the Christ of the Word. First, he loves God's Word. The first characteristic of a man or woman of the Word is that he or she loves the Word. Now, we could go to another psalm that says this explicitly, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." But we see this in our psalm before us, as I'm going to point out in a minute. Now, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ have no appetite for God's Word. Do you know people like that? You show them the Bible. You might tell them, this is the most important book in the whole world. This is one that all of us ought to treasure. Yes, there are some great literary works. John Milton's Paradise Lost would be one. There are other books written by human authors. Some of them did not profess faith in Christ. I always enjoyed Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer as I was growing up. Excellent books in many regards. A few places that we might have wished he would have cleaned up his language a little bit. But anyway, written obviously by a man who loved words, who loved literature, who loved to tell a story. Really good. But that's not in the same category as God's Word. This is God's Word. Well, many of the people that we know have no appetite for God's Word. They would rather fill their minds and hearts with other things that seem more important or interesting to them. And some of those things are good in themselves, making a living, choosing a spouse, raising a family, studying science, history, and ethics, pursuing the arts. The list is endless. King Solomon is commended for his wisdom. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. These are all legitimate fields of study. Other things that people fill their minds and hearts with are not so wholesome. Video games, gambling, pornography, promiscuous sex, committing crimes. But whatever we consider more important than the Word of God is an idol. And the Bible says that idolaters will go to the lake of fire. God himself must be the most important thing in anyone's life. That's what God requires of human beings. Now, if we love God, if we long to know him and realize that fellowship and union with him is the sweetest, most desirable thing in the universe, then we will love his word. I remember when I was in college and I was working a summer job. In the afternoon, I would come home from work, and the first thing I would do, even before I opened the front door, was to look in the mailbox and see if there was a letter from a certain young lady whom I was fond of, the woman that is now my wife. At that time, she would write me a beautiful letter on beautiful dotted Swiss stationery almost every day. I know that sounds like, did people really do that? Yes, they did. Did you know that years ago, people would receive their mail twice a day? We don't do that anymore. Probably we ought to, with the amount of mail we get, we probably ought to just cut out Saturdays and maybe just get mail one Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. But of course, those that have a vested interest in keeping their jobs would not like that. Well, getting back to my story, I was falling in love with this young lady. So consequently, her letters meant a lot to me. I would read each one over multiple times, memorizing the words, admiring the handwriting, looking for hidden meanings, hoping she would love me too. The letters meant a lot to me because the woman meant a lot to me. They were an expression of her person, the person I wanted to spend the rest of my life with. Now, it's the same with a Christian. If the Spirit of Christ has drawn you to Christ, then his word becomes all important to you. We see this clearly in the words of verse 5 of our text. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Here's the psalmist wanting to know the Lord better, wanting to understand his statutes and wanting to understand his word. He loved the word. Here's the desire of the psalmist's heart. This is his deeply felt aspiration. He desires God more than anything else. He recognizes that his duty is to obey God, the thing that he has prescribed in his law. He doesn't obey simply out of a sense of duty, as we might obey a no parking sign when we would rather park close to the building rather than further away. But we observe the no parking sign out of fear of getting a ticket or having our car towed. That's not the way we obey God's word. The born-again child of God wants to obey God because he loves God. The Spirit of God has placed the love of God in his heart. The love of Christ constrains him to love his word. He has a hunger and thirst for God's word. He considers it of more value than his daily food. He prays, Lord, I love you. I want to obey you. I desire more than anything else to know you better, to know your laws, to understand your word, to hide it in my heart, to meditate upon it so that I might not sin against you, to please you more than anything else on this earth. Lead me in your paths of righteousness. Assure me that I am your child. Help me to bring glory to you by my every thought, word, desire, and aspiration. Help me to show the high and holy character of Christ in my daily living. A man or woman who loves God's word loves to read it, to spend time in it. He or she earnestly desires to think God's thoughts after him, to savor the beauty of the written language, to admire its logic, to revel in its perfection, to experience its power, to realize its promises, to discover the heart of God. A man or woman of the Word loves God's Word. It is of more value to him than gold. Secondly, he lives by God's Word. Notice some of the phrases of our text. He walks in the law of the Lord. He keeps his testimonies. He seeks him with the whole heart. He does no iniquity. No iniquity. We'll talk about that in a moment. He keeps his precepts diligently. He learns God's righteous judgments. Here are descriptions of a man or woman who lives by God's word. He doesn't just keep it up on the shelf. He takes it down and reads it every day. He reads it aloud with his family. He shares it with people he meets. He endeavors to think God's thoughts after him, to put away ungodly thoughts, and take every thought captive to the word. He has to make a decision. People are pressuring him to take a certain course. He has misgivings. Is this the right thing to do? Just the other night, I heard the story of a young couple who needed to purchase a vacuum sweeper. Yes, I used this in the funeral. They didn't have a lot of money. Money was tight. They went to Walmart. They purchased groceries and necessities. The vacuum was on the lower shelf of the cart. The cashier totaled up the bill and totaled up the order, and they paid their bill. When they got home, they realized that the cashier had overlooked the appliance. Their first thought was, sweet, what a great deal. But what would God think? They wanted to do the right thing, even if it cost. The next day, they went back to the store and settled up. They were offered 10% off for their honesty, and the item had gone on sale as well. But they had done the right thing. God's word plainly says, thou shalt not steal, and they had lived by it. The Lord rewarded them for their honesty. But even if he hadn't, they had the satisfaction of having done the right thing. They had a clear conscience. They had pleased the Lord. He who searches the heart knew that their purpose was to please him. They desired to have a conscience void of offense before God, and that was reward in itself. So what about you? Do you know God's word enough to live by it? Some people don't. Do you make it your purpose always to please him? Do you believe his promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Do you believe that your loving Heavenly Father will never fail you? Even if money is tight, he promises to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Note, not out of his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but, I mean, that would be reward in itself, but according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, in a manner in keeping with God's superabounding generosity. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. He will be no man's debtor. No man can outgive God. The righteous lives according to God's word. What does this entail? Absolute perfection. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Undefiled, untouched by the stain of sin. Have you ever sinned? Of course you have. Have you ever measured up to the standard of verse 1? Let's go through the text. Do you walk in the law of the Lord? Perfectly? Without fail? Never messing up? Do you keep his testimonies? Be honest now. Do you seek him with the whole heart? All the time? Without ever getting distracted? Do you do no iniquity? None? Do you walk in God's ways all the time? The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Doesn't that apply to you? Be honest now. To please God and inherit eternal life requires absolute perfection. God does not grade on a curve. He is not like a dishonest teacher who gives out A's simply because the student's family has social standing and has paid the tuition. His standard is absolute perfection. Yes, the man of the word lives by God's word, but nobody does that perfectly. And that is why we need point three. The man of the word looks to the Christ of the word. There's another way to look at Psalm 119. Remember, a moment ago, I reminded us of Christ's words in Luke 24, where he said that the Psalms spoke of him. Let me remind you, Psalm 119 speaks of Christ. Out of all the sons and daughters of Adam who have gone astray, who have followed the way of sin rather than the way of righteousness, who have come short of the glory of God, there is one and only one who does in fact measure up. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Lord of glory who became flesh. Read the words of our text again and think of Jesus. He is the one who perfectly measures up, perfectly, without fail, every time. Remember what the Father said of his Son at Jesus' baptism? As John was baptizing him, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is such an important point that it is repeated four times in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and 2 Peter. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How pleased is the Father with the Son, Jesus Christ? He is well pleased. Here is the man in whom the Father is well pleased. Now, as Christians, we make it our aim to please him. That is biblical. That is commendable. That is our duty before God. But the plain fact of the matter is that we all come up short. All have sinned. That includes every one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is absolute perfection. God is holy, righteous, just, and good. His law is a reflection of his holiness. As far as man is concerned, we fall short. Bad people fall short of the glory of God. That is obvious. But good people fall short too. Even our best works fall short of God's standard of absolute perfection. We are supposed to love him with all our heart. To love him with all our heart means that there's no room for anything else. He must be first in our thoughts and desires, always. To worship with his people and say, "Lord, I love you. I want you to be pleased with my worship." And then to think, "Look at me. I'm doing pretty good. I bet my neighbors think well of me too." If we're thinking that, that means we're not loving him with all our heart. We went to worship with the desire to please God totally, but Satan tempted us with the thought, "Hey boy, you're doing pretty well." And that spoiled everything. Once again, we come up short. The only way that we can be well-pleasing in the sight of a God of burning holiness is to look to Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is well-pleasing to God, and we need his perfect righteousness credited to our account in order to qualify for heaven. What saith the scripture? "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." The good news of the gospel is that if we, like Abraham, believe in the God of scripture, it will be counted to us as righteousness. That is the righteousness we need to enter heaven, the perfect righteousness of Christ. The man of the word looks to the Christ of the word. The deceased we remembered at the memorial service held here last Thursday was a man of the word. He had a love for Holy Scripture and for the Christ of Holy Scripture. He well knew that he was a sinner with no hope of eternal life apart from Christ. He loved the Savior and wanted to go be with him forever. The Savior who said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Bob was not perfect, neither are we. But believing in Christ at the moment of his death, 5 days ago, now 8 days ago, he was translated into the presence of his Lord. At the final judgment, the judge will declare, "Come, thou blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Not because Bob deserved it, but because Christ, his Savior and substitute, deserves it on behalf of all his people. My dear hearers, aspire to be men and women of the Word. Love the Word. Live by the Word. And look to the Christ of the Word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can get the gospel out of Psalm 119. We're so thankful, Lord, for the exquisite beauty of this psalm. But we rejoice as well in the truth, the absolute truth of this psalm. And Lord, we're so thankful that ultimately it points to Christ, our perfect Savior. Help us to be more Christ-like. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us, Lord, to admit when we have failed. Help us, Lord, to look to you for strength. And help us, Lord, to love your word, to put it above all the trifles and vanities of this world. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.